Praise God. Take your Bibles, remain standing for a little bit longer, and we're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I'm thankful for a church that is faithful to the house of the Lord. Faithful to the house of the Lord. And being in the house of the Lord, being in church and coming and hearing the preaching is a very important part of being a Christian. It's not the be all and end all. Just because you put a cow in a garage doesn't make it a car. But being faithful to the gathering of the church, the body of Christ, is such an important thing. And I'm thankful that we have such a church that is faithful in attending church. But you know, sometimes in the routine, and routine is good, but sometimes in the routine, we can begin to take for granted and begin to take lightly what happens in the house of the Lord. We can, as it were, go through the motions and do our Sunday morning thing and then go home. And I just want to say these words that may sound a little bit harsh, but living for Jesus is a serious thing. Coming to church and hearing the Word of God is a serious thing. It is a spiritual thing. It's more than just going through the motions. And I believe today that God wants to speak to us. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we're going to read. I hope you've got your Bibles there. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men or as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Are you thankful for the long-suffering God who loves us? You know what long-suffering means? It means that God suffers long with us at times. But He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Another version says, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promises, some people think. No, He is being patient for our sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but God wants everyone to repent. Then it says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, sometimes you've got to ask. If you read the word therefore, you've got to understand what therefore is there for. It therefore is there because it is linking to the verse before. It's saying that Jesus is coming back. Therefore, because of that, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The Bible says that because Jesus is coming back, we need to look at our lives and say, what type of person am I? Am I ready for the return of Jesus Christ? It says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It says that Jesus is coming back. And I want to tell this church today that we are living in the last days and Jesus is coming back. We can't continue to go down the road that we're going down, that this world is going down. We can't continue down this road much further, and that Jesus will come back, as a thief in the night. And this earth that we live on will be destroyed, but we look to a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But in all of that, the admonition to us as a church is, what is my conduct? Therefore, since all these things be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for Your word today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you speak to your church. Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that our hearts will be ready, that distractions will be minimized or silenced in this place today, so that we can hear your still small voice speaking to our hearts today. Help my mouth to be anointed and help our ears to be anointed to hear. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone say amen. You may be seated. I don't take for granted for one moment what this position that I stand in today, what it represents. To stand behind this holy desk and to preach the Word of God is the highest calling that a person could have. One great preacher said, "Why stoop to be a king when you can be a preacher?" But it comes with great responsibility. And I'm mindful that as I step to this pulpit, that I must come with the fear of God and a desire not to simply be a mouthpiece of my own opinions and worldly thoughts, but to be a mouthpiece of heaven. And I've come today to preach on this title, The 11th Hour. The 11th Hour. It surprises me how people react to alarms. It surprises me because we've become so used to alarms going off that nobody even seems to think that it's urgent anymore. You'll go through a car park and someone's alarm will be ringing and ringing and nobody's doing anything. And when a car alarm rings, that means that somebody is breaking into the car. But everybody just goes on with their business. I was recently in the shopping center and the alarm began to ring. And you know what? I was surprised as I looked around and nobody was doing anything. Everybody was just going about their business. The shopkeepers were still serving. People were just still sitting at their tables and they were just eating. And you know, I thought to myself, I wonder if there's a fire. I smelt the air. I couldn't smell smoke. But the screeching sound of that alarm wouldn't stop. And I wasn't sure what caused the alarm, but I thought, you know what, I need to get out of this building because if there's an alarm, that means that there's something dangerous. And as I was walking out, it hit me that nobody seemed to be worried at all. It was like that, you know what, we've heard it before, it's just going to go away. If we just ignore it, somebody will come and they will turn it off and everything will be okay. And I began to think to myself that as a young person hearing messages about the coming of the Lord and that we need to be ready and all those things, but I began to think about the church that sometimes we can become so desensitized to the times that we are living in that we don't even hear the alarm anymore. That even when the alarm is sounded, we're like, you know what? If we just sit here long enough, it will just go away. Surely it's not going to happen. Surely it's not a fire. There's been times when I've been in the hotels and the alarm has gone off and I've run out into the corridor and no one else is there. I'm the only person. And I'm like, man, this must happen a lot, you know. People just don't seem to be alarmed. Why was I responding to the sound of the alarm? Why wasn't everyone else concerned? And I think sometimes we can get accustomed to the preaching of the coming of the Lord, that we can get used to hearing about the last days. And some days, sometimes I think it's almost our urgency is being turned off. I remember in Sunday school, my father-in-law now, but he wasn't my father-in-law when he was my Sunday school teacher, but he used to talk about frogs. And when I think about it, frogs being boiled in water, not such a great idea, but he used it to explain that if you were to boil a pot of water and to throw a frog in it and it was boiling, the frog would jump out straight away. But if you were to put the frog in the water when it was cold and slowly heat it up, the frog would just stay in there. And sometimes I think that that's the climate that we live in, that the waters has been heated up and the church has lost its urgency. I want to say today, and I believe that we should aspire to do things with our life, that we should look to accomplish things, that we should have ambition. But I want to say to this church today that it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you accomplish in this life. I want to tell you that the most important thing is that you are ready for the rapture when Jesus comes back. That is the most important thing. The scripture says in Matthew 16, verse 26, it says this. If they could throw that scripture up there, it says, "For what is a man profited? What gain is it to anybody if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Everyone say, "My works." Everyone say, "My lifestyle." Uh-huh. And so this life is just a dress rehearsal for eternity. There are lots of places, and I would say this, there's lots of places that I would like to visit before I die, and there's lots of things that I would like to do before I die. There's lots of people that if I had the opportunity to meet, I would like to meet before I die, but there is nothing more important than making sure that I am ready for the coming of the Lord, to make sure that my wife is ready for the coming of the Lord, to make sure my children are ready for the coming of the Lord. There's got to be an urgency. The Bible says that the coming of the Lord will be as a thief in the night. We read it in verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3, and it said, Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. So look at your life. Look at the life you are living. Look at the conduct of your life and ask yourself, am I ready to take that last day's inventory of my life and say to myself and pray, God, where do I stand with you? Where do I stand with God? What are my priorities? What is important to me? Where am I putting my love? What am I putting my value on? Because there's nothing more important than being ready when Jesus comes back. Don't worry. I can feel the heat up here, like you can in your seat as well. Many a times growing up in church, I've sat there in those pews and heard my dad preach and other great men of God preach about the last days, felt my seat getting so hot and thinking about my life and the things that need to change. I want to tell you that we have a loving God and he is prodding your heart today. He's using this preacher today to say, come on, make sure you're ready. Make sure your love is in the right place. Make sure you're doing what you can for God. Make sure you ask yourself, where do I stand with God? Because I want to be ready when the bridegroom comes. It says, wherefore the rather, verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. And so, church, I talked about becoming casual, didn't I? About going through the motions of just coming to church and going through those things, that routine. But an association or even being a member of a church is not enough to be saved. You can't get to that great white throne judgment and say, well, I attended this church. No, even if you associate with a church that preaches truth, it's not enough to be saved. The Bible says, and you shall know the truth. That's right. Even if you call yourself a Christian, you've got to have a relationship with God for yourself. At some point, there has to be something boil up inside of us and say, oh, you know what? No matter what it costs me, no matter what I've got to do, no matter what I have to forsake, I've got to be ready when Jesus comes back. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, everyone say many. That word bothers me. Many. That word hits me in the heart. It troubles me. That word many keeps me awake at night. I wish that word wasn't there. I wish it said some. I wish it said a few. I wish it said a minority. I wish it said a couple. But it says many, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name. We have cast out devils and in thy name we've done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. That word knew, I never knew you. That word know, the Greek word gnosko, it's not just knowing about God, but it's an intimate knowledge, a relationship with God. It says, depart from me. It's not that I don't know about you. God knows every single one of us. He knows the hair on our head. He knows us by our name. He formed us in our mother's belly. He knows who you are. But that word know, it speaks of an intimacy. Do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you know Him in that intimate way? And so we are living right now, and that's why I'm able to preach in an age of mercy and an age of grace. How many people are thankful for the mercy of God? Yeah? If you were here at communion on Friday night, we talked about mercy. I'm thankful that God is gracious. Psalm 103, David said, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger, and He has plenty of mercy. Now's the time to get right with God. He will not always chide, though. He won't always hold back. He's not always just going to just, you know, just be all okay and show mercy and grace. Neither will He keep His anger forever. For He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor regarded us or rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. We are living in a day of mercy and grace. Jeremiah said that His compassion for us fails not. He says, His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Every day, right now, if you have the privilege of waking up tomorrow morning, if you've still got breath in your lungs tomorrow morning, every day you are awake, His mercy is new. He is compassionate. He is gracious towards you. But I've come to warn you that the judgment day is coming, and we've got to make sure that we are right with God. I'm not pretending for one moment that a message like this is going to make us feel comfortable at all. No. And to be honest, I love it. I love everybody here. I love everyone in our church. I love to be. There's no place I would rather be preaching than to the great people of Calvary Chapel. But as a pastor, as a person that is responsible for your soul, let it not be said, oh, I never knew about this. I never knew that I had to be ready. I just thought that I could just have some casual relationship with God and that things... No, never let it be said that the church didn't know, because the Bible says that I have a great responsibility on my shoulders, because one day I must give account for your soul. September 11 was a terrible day for the world when those twin towers came down. And the first question everybody asked, who knew about this? Somebody had to know about it. Somebody knew that this was going to happen. And who was it that knew about it and didn't tell anybody? I don't want to be that pastor that knows about it, that reads it in the Word of God, but is not bold enough to proclaim it, that is too bothered just trying to make people comfortable in church. I want to tell you that this is the day of grace. This is the age of mercy, but the judgment day is coming. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. And the bridegroom tarried, and they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins, all 10 of them, they were all looking for the coming of the bridegroom. They got up, they trimmed their lamps. But you know what? They were already separated by the fact that they were virgins. They were all looking forward to the coming of the bridegroom. But there was a separation within the separation. Because while all of them were virgins and looking forward to the coming of the Lord, there were 5, only 5, that had oil in their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go to them that sell and buy. Everyone say buy. Buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open the door to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The bride was waiting for the bridegroom. This is about a marriage. Everyone say marriage. Last Saturday, I had a marriage. We had a marriage here in the church. And marriages, for those of you that have been married, and even just in the Australian culture, we're pretty laid back. But I'm aware that there's other cultures, especially some of the African cultures. Marriage is a very, very big thing. It takes months of preparation and traveling and families meeting and exchanges. But even in the Australian culture, which is a little bit more laid back, marriage can be a big process. And everybody loves weddings. The joy of two people in love. And the wedding day is all about the bride. And all the ladies say amen. You know, nobody comes to the church thinking, I wonder what the groom's going to be wearing. Honestly, we could just wear a sack. No one would notice. Save a bit of money for the honeymoon or for the house deposit or something. Because all the attention's on the bride. The groom's here. As soon as the bride turns up, everybody's looking at the door. And then the groom, he goes for the photos with his new wife. And really, it's not so much about him, it's about the beautiful dress and about the bride, because it's the bride's day. But I've come to just let you know that the whole idea of the day being all about the bride was not the way it was in the Bible days. In the Bible days, and I'm not saying we change our culture, but in the Bible days, it was all about the groom. Sorry, ladies. I'm going to go out that door when I'm finished, all right? In first century Palestine, it all revolved around the groom. The groom would go off and prepare everything. He would get the house, and then he would come and collect his bride and take her home. And there would be a wedding feast, and there would be a celebration, and the marriage would be complete. The bride had to be ready for when the groom came. Like here, we look down the road for the beautiful cars coming and bringing the bride. But in the Bible days, they looked down the road looking for the groom who was coming. There was no set date. They couldn't SMS each other or give a phone call. I'm sure they probably didn't even use carrier pigeons. No one knew when the groom was coming. They just had to be ready. And as they waited, eventually the cry would go out, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Let me tell you, we are the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. We are his bride. He is the bridegroom. And we are waiting for that day. We have to be ready. We have to have things in order. For when that call comes out, when that trumpet sounds, the bridegroom cometh, so that we are ready to go out to meet him. But when the bridegroom came, they were asleep. Everyone say asleep. Five of them had oil and five didn't. The wise had oil. The foolish had no oil. And while they went to go and buy it, the bridegroom came and the door was shut and they missed out. What does oil speak of in the Bible? Does anyone know? Anyone want to say? The Spirit of God. Oil speaks of the presence of God, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, a gift from God. But there's something here that we should note as well in this scripture. It says, you know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. But this oil had to be bought. They had to go and buy the oil so they could be ready. And while they were buying it, the bridegroom came. It had to be bought. And so I've come to remind us today that if you're going to be ready for the coming of the Lord, it's going to cost you something. It is going to cost you something. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to cost you something. There's going to be times when, for the sake of our Christian witness and for the fact that we are children of God, there's going to be things in this world that we say no to because the Bible says we shouldn't do it. There's going to be times when we may be even separated from our family because we choose to walk the Christian way. There may even be times, young people, when your friends may not include you in things anymore because you are a Christian. But don't worry, we're waiting for the bridegroom to come. It's going to be worth it all. It has profited you nothing if you have all the friends in the world and you lose your own soul. There is nothing more important than your soul. So it's going to cost you something if you want to be ready when Jesus comes back. You've got to make that decision. You've got to count the cost. You've got to be ready. Don't let your relationship with Jesus run dry. The call is going forth. Jesus is coming back. Don't be asleep, church. Don't be asleep. Don't be asleep. Don't go through the motions of coming to church. We've got to be ready. When the time comes, you cannot borrow salvation from someone else. You cannot say, oh, but I come from a good family. I go to a good church, or my brother or my sister are ready and they're Christians and they've got oil. You don't have salvation just because your mom and dad have oil. You've got to be filled with the Spirit yourself. You don't have salvation just because your spouse has it. We've got to be ready ourselves for the coming of the Lord, because nobody knows the day nor the hour. The Bible says, though, that we should know the signs. Everyone say the signs. I want to take you just a little bit through the signs. The Bible says that there will be signs in society. Everyone say society. It says in Matthew 24, verse 37, just Jesus says that this about his coming. He says, it will be like the days of Noah. Jesus says, I'm going to come back in a time when the earth and the world and society is in bad shape. Genesis 6 describes that the days of Noah, when mankind's minds, they were all focused on evil. How many people know that this world's minds seem to be focused on evil? I cannot believe what evil our governments are coming up with. There's always been evil, kind of an evil sort of subculture in our society. But now we're seeing evil even at the pinnacle of our government. In the days of Noah, there was immorality. How many people know there's immorality in this world? Everywhere, violence everywhere. After the flood, there was a rainbow. It was God's promise. It was a promise from God that he would never destroy the earth again. I'm going to go out on a limb right now and say, you know, you see these parades down the streets with people flying flags, rainbow flags. And it just reminds me, because in the days of Noah, there was a rainbow. And they fly the rainbow flag, which was God's in the first place. Whenever I see that rainbow flag, it reminds me, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of man be. No, it's not the same. There's different colors. God's rainbow had seven colors. The gay pride thing has six colors. It's not exactly the same rainbow. But when I see the rainbow, I remember, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Whenever you see that rainbow flag, it reminds us that Jesus is coming back. And they might like to think, you know what, it's all good, it's all happy, it's all gay, it's all, you know, gay used to be a good word. But I want to tell you that Jesus is coming back, and everything that we are seeing are signs of the times. The Apostle Paul says, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. Everyone say selfish. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Everyone say haters of good. It's the Christians now, the ones who are just trying to do a good thing, are the ones that are hated. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The signs are in our society. Don't be like the frog that's been cooked slowly. Signs of technology, one of the most gripping ones. Daniel 12, verse 4, it says, in the last days, knowledge shall increase. in the last days, knowledge shall increase. Let's just think about this. At the beginning of 1900, all right? Now, some of us in this room have shaken hands with people that were alive in the 1900s, in the year 1900, okay? We've seen them. We've met them. It's not that long ago. Okay? They didn't even have cars back then or transport. We've gone from the 1900s riding on horses to, in 80 years, to landing on planets in outer space. We've gone from horses to rockets. The Bible says that in the last days, knowledge shall increase. Now, think about all the inventions over the years, all right? Someone found fire. Wow, that was great. What an amazing find. It revolutionized everything. There's been slow, okay, increments. The wheel was invented. Different weapons were invented. Ways of communication were invented. But it happened over the space of hundreds of years. Things were just increasing very slowly. Remember, Daniel said that in the last days, knowledge shall increase, all right? And then we get to, say, the 1950s. Still, things really haven't progressed far. The curve is still going pretty slow. Then we get into the 70s, and suddenly, technology begins to increase. Medical findings begin to increase. Health outcomes are better because of medicine and things like that. And then we get into the 80s when people started to get computers. And when I say computers, computers about the size of this sanctuary, which had less memory than your phone in your pocket. And then we get into the 90s and things. Then we get into 2000. Let me tell you, knowledge is on the increase. And it's a sign of the times. There is nobody here that can even keep up with technology now. I've given up. They text me all the time and say, you want an iPhone 11? I'm like, oh, I couldn't be bothered. Seemed like only yesterday iPhone 6 was the latest and greatest. And it still does what I need. I don't even, you know those technological magazines which tell you about all the advances in technology and all that? I don't even want to read it because by the time I finish reading it, it's already outdated. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You see, the 20th century began with people on horseback and ended with people in rockets. Daniel was right. These are the signs of the times. And then we have signs in world politics. Daniel prophesied that the Roman Empire would be revived. That the Bible prophesies that a power located in the remote parts of the north, that this nation would menace Israel in the end times. And we can see it now in those modern day Muslim states, in Russia and all that area there. They are menacing Israel. Everything is on a tipping point there. And then there are spiritual signs that people will fall away. And I don't want to ask, but there have been people here that have seen people fall away and fall into doctrines of demons and be deceived by spirits. These are spiritual signs. And then signs in nature. The Bible says that there will be earthquakes, great earthquakes and famines and plagues and terrors and great signs from heaven. The Bible says that in the last days, the seas and the oceans will roar. You know, a lot of people didn't know what that meant. For the seas and the oceans to roar. But in 2005, I think it was, on the Boxing Day tsunami, they began to know, as we began to learn about the word tsunami that we've never even heard of until after the year 2000. It was something that was such an infrequent occurrence, we forgot about it. But as they stood there and the waves came rolling in and that tsunami started hitting those nations, they said, you know what it sounded like? It was a roaring. It sounded like a train. And then one of the greatest signs are the signs concerning Israel. The Jews are God's prophetic time clock. Israel said in the last days that Jews from all around the world would return to Israel. And they came from the east, the west, the north, and the south. Isaiah prophesied it, and he lived about 2,700 years ago. He prophesied that the nation of Israel, which would have been destroyed, would be restored again. And so they came from the west, okay? Many Jews living in the Middle East, moved to Israel by the early 1900s. And from the West, during the mid-1900s, hundreds of thousands of Jews that were living in the West, in Europe and the United States, they began to move to Israel. And they came from the North, the former Soviet Union, Russia, in the north of Israel. And so it refused to allow Jewish residents to move to Israel. But after years and years of pressure from other countries, Russia began to allow the Jews to go back to Israel during the 1980s. They came from the north. They came from the south. They came from Ethiopia, which is the south of Israel. They refused to allow the Jews to return back to Israel. But in 1985, you can study it, Israel struck a deal with the Ethiopian communist government to allow the Jews of Ethiopia to move to Israel. And on the weekend of May 25, 1991, 14,500 Ethiopian Jews were airlifted and transported to Israel. Israel didn't exist. And then the prophecy that Jesus made in Luke 21, verse 24, he said that the Jews would be dispersed from Jerusalem and they would be led captive by other nations. And then Jesus said, watch for when the Jews come back to Jerusalem, it will mark the season of the end times. Jesus himself said it. He said, watch for the Jews coming back to Israel. It will mark the season of the end times. And it began to be filled in 1948. Okay, I'm not going to ask who was alive in 1948. When Israel was reestablished as a nation, it was completely fulfilled in 1967. How many people were alive in 1967? The Six-Day War. The Jews did not have control of Jerusalem again until 1967, when the Jews recaptured the city in the Six-Day War. Jesus said, the Jews will be scattered. They'll be taken captive. Hitler tried to wipe them out. Everyone's done what they can to wipe them out. But Jesus said, the Jews will come back to Israel and it will mark the time of the end. And I've come to preach, we are living in the 11th hour. I don't think it's 11:01. I think it's more like 11:59. We need to be ready. Jesus himself said that these things will happen, and I want to be ready. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. These words, these next words, as a young person, I remember sitting there. These words struck my heart. Then two shall be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. These are the words of Jesus, okay? These are not the words of Pastor Jonathan, not the words of some theologian, the words of Jesus, New Testament. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour which your Lord doth come. I've got time, they say. Jordan, you're a young fella. You've got a lot of years ahead of you. And not a lot of young people think I'm young. I just want to ignore this whole Christian thing, and I just want to just, you know, do my thing. I don't want to have to be worried about this. I'm still young. One day when I get older, I'll make it right with God. I'll go to the altar and I will pray and I'll ask God to forgive me, and everything will be right because I got a long time. The problem is, a lot of us, we're looking for an undertaker. We're saying the undertaker is a long way off. It's not going to happen for a long time. I'm not going to be in the hands of an undertaker. But we forget the Bible. You may meet God via an undertaker, but more than likely us that are sitting here today are going to meet him in the clouds, because he's not an undertaker. He's the upper taker. So don't think that just because you're young that you've got a lot of time, because the Bible says, watch therefore, for you know not the hour which your Lord doth come. You've got to be ready. Don't think that you've got time because the undertaker's not knocking on the door yet, because I'm preaching about an uppertaker. I'm talking about the rapture. Now, rapture. Anybody who knows anything about English knows the word rapture isn't a scary word, is it? The crowd was in raptures. What does that mean? Someone say it. They were happy, smiling. They were in raptures. Anyone ever heard that rapture? I'm rapturous. But today, for those that aren't ready, the word rapture is scary. Oh, pastor preached about the rapture. Rapture is not a bad word. It's a happy word. And so it should be for every Christian that's ready to go and meet him in the air. Look, in 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, rapturous, those that which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. The word rapture ought to make you feel in rapture. That our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming back for his church. We don't have to live in this world any longer. We don't have to live here where sin and destruction is. But Jesus is coming as a loving Father to sweep us up in his arms. And we shall ever be with him. I've come to comfort you with these words. I've come to comfort you with these words, because down through the centuries, millions of Christians have lived out their hours and their days and their years with expectation. Not always at the forefront of their thoughts, yet it was never out of their thoughts. Those that have been persecuted and thrown in prison, they're sat there and thinking, one day Jesus is coming back. The next blink of the eye, the next tick of the clock, the next beat of the heart, the next rustle of a leaf, the next sigh, that the Lord Jesus any time will descend from heaven with a shout, and they're going to call home. Prisoners have looked through that window, that dungeon window, and the only hope they had, Jesus is coming back. Slaves have looked up from the fields. Their hope has been, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming. And I've come to tell the church today that this is the 11th hour. Don't let yourself become lukewarm. Don't let yourself become casual. I've got to be ready when Jesus comes back. Maybe today, maybe tonight, maybe before I draw my next breath, I've got to be ready when Jesus comes. Now, text says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our response today is repentance. Whatever life you're living, if there's sin in your life, you need to repent. If you're not where God wants you to be, you need to repent. No matter what it costs you personally, you've got to repent. I've got to be ready for the rapture. Let's stand in this place right now. I believe God is speaking to hearts. It's the most important appointment that you will ever have. The preparation begins with repentance. Our text said in 2 Peter, in light of all of this, what life am I living? In conduct, in holiness. Today it's quiet. It's the way it should be. Because now is a very important time. And I don't come to this pulpit to preach this message lightly. In fact, I had another message at the beginning of the week. I begin to wait on God, and God says, no, that one's for another time. This is the one. be ready. It's the 11th hour. What manner of person I am in godliness, in conduct, in my lifestyle. I want to be ready when Jesus comes back. I want you just to wait on the Lord. The only response that you can have today is repentance. I've said this many times, but sometimes we think repentance is only for people that are new to God, new Christians. I remember when I would pray, my mum would say, "Now, Jonathan," when I was little, kneeling there at that chair, she'd say, "First, repent of your sins." I say, "I haven't done anything wrong since yesterday when we prayed." Repent. Get in the habit of repenting before God, asking God to forgive you, turning your life around. And so, whether you've been in the Lord for 50 years or 60 years, or whether it's your first day in the presence of God today, the only response that you need to make right now is a repentance. And repentance is an inward change of attitude that results in an outward change of action. It's a decision that you make in your heart to turn from the ways that you have been living, to turn from your godless ways, to turn from your sinful ways, and to live for God. Maybe you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not really a bad person." But what about attitudes? What about thoughts and motives? God, I want you to forgive me of my sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Let's raise our hands all across this place. This is a very solemn and sacred time in the house of the Lord. Lord Jesus, help us to be ever aware that, Lord, your coming is soon. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that we live in a day of grace and we live in a day of mercy. Lord God, we don't want to be like those foolish virgins, Lord, who had not paid the price to have the oil that they needed to have. God, help us, Lord, not to be casual about our walk with you, not to come to church on Sunday just to tick a box, but God, I want to know you. I want to know you in that intimate way, God. Let it never be said, oh God, when we come to that judgment seat, "Oh, depart from me, I never knew you." Lord, we want to be in relationship with you. And so right now, Lord God, we come before you in repentance. Brothers and sisters, I want you to take a few moments just to repent before God right now. God's been speaking to you about something in your life. As the word's been coming forward today, somebody here today, their sin has been like a cinema. I'm prophesying right now, as you've been listening to the preaching, the sins in your life have been like a scrolling film in front of your eyes. And you've been thinking, "I'm not in the right place with God." Yes, and the devil has come to condemn. But the Word of God has come to bring life to you today if you would respond in repentance. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, but Jesus has come to give life. And as those sins have been scrolled before your eyes and you've been almost feeling condemned in your heart and feeling so heavy, I want to tell you that the devil is the condemner, but Jesus is the life giver. And if you would repent today, your sins can be forgiven. If you haven't been baptized, the Bible says that your sins are washed away in the waters of baptism. You don't have to be defined by your past. You don't have to be defined by the things that happened in your past, because we are new creatures. How? Not just because we changed our minds, not just because we changed our actions, but we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And so let's lift our hands. Lord Jesus, we come before you in repentance right now. Lord God, we want our hearts to be right with you. And so, Lord, right now we make an inward change of attitude, oh God, towards you. Lord Jesus, we want to be right with you, Lord God. Create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit, oh God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh God, I want to be right with you. Cleanse me, oh God. Lord, I repent before you right now, Jesus. Oh God, I want to be ready when you come back. Lord, I know there's some things that need to change in my life, some priorities which need to be changed, oh God. some things that need to be reordered, some places I need to stop going, some things I need to stop doing. God, whatever it costs, I want to be ready when you come back, Jesus. Lord, I give you my heart afresh and anew today, Lord Jesus. Take my hard heart, oh God, and make it soft again. Restore my faith, oh God. I want to walk in your ways. I thank you for your blessings, oh God. I thank you for all you've done, oh God. But I want to be near your heart. I want to be intimate with you, God. I want to know you more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I feel that right now, this whole place just needs to be turned into a prayer meeting right now.